Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In today's collect of the day, we prayed that God would grant us all things profitable to us. Doesn't that seem a little self-serving? At the very least, it seems to run contrary to that selflessness that we all ought to have as Christians. We're praying simply that God would give us the good things that we want and need. Shouldn't we pray just because it's the right thing to do? Shouldn't we pray just because God has commanded us to pray? Shouldn't we pray without expectation of return? Well, yes, yes, but no. We should pray with expectation that God will answer our prayers and give us good things. We should pray in this way because God has promised to do so, that He has promised to hear and answer our prayers. We should pray that God would give us good things, because throughout the Scriptures, God promises to hear our prayers. He says He delights in those prayers. He says He wills to help us. It says that He gives us every good and needful thing according to His perfect will. Yes, God has spoken in this Bible His great promise to answer our prayers. And so the proper thing for us to do is believe that promise and ask Him for good things. Ask Him for all things profitable to us. To expect this is nothing more than to ask God with all boldness and confidence, as dear children ask their dear Father. And what are these profitable things? What should we expect to receive from God? Now, we can answer that question in many ways, but today's scripture lessons focus especially on this, that the petitions that God answers and the profitable things He grants are the things that pertain to your body and your soul. There are many who pray only for the needs of the body. They pray for health for themselves and others. They pray for a new job, a better job, more money. They pray that they would find a better car or a bigger house. They pray for those things that they need and want, and for others too. And yet, in their prayers, they neglect the greatest need and what ought to be the deepest desire. There are still others who pray only for the needs of the soul. They pray for forgiveness when they have sinned. They pray for courage and strength in the time of trial. They pray for peace when things are unsettled. They pray that they would be able to love others. They pray for things that cannot be seen or felt. And yet, they assume that they themselves can handle the mundane, day-to-day needs of this life, and so neglect asking for such things in their prayers. But while we might draw a clear line of distinction between the two, the body and the soul, and the needs of each, the physical and the spiritual, the Bible does not. In the beginning, when God created man, He formed him of dust of the ground, physical, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, spiritual. A man of dust from the ground alone would be nothing more than a beast, no different than any other animal, which is what most of the people around us believe in this world, having rejected the creatorship of God. On the other hand, a man of breath would be purely a spiritual being, whose earthly material existence would be something like imprisonment, bondage, which is what most of the false religions believe, particularly those of the East. But the truth is, as it's recorded in God's holy word, the man of dust from the ground received the breath of life in his lungs, and then and only then did man become a living creature. And God's verdict on this living creature, possessing both body and soul, is that it is good. Very good, in fact. Well, because human beings are body and soul according to God's good will, it was only by spiritual and physical temptation that the devil could lead them to fall from God's righteousness to sin and death. The devil then tempted Eve to doubt God's word, yes, but it was likewise by physical eating of that fruit that she and her husband Adam sinned. And therefore, the punishment for this physical and spiritual sin was physical and spiritual too. The woman would have pain in childbearing and have desire for her husband. And the man would eat only by the sweat of his brow and die, but not only in his body, but in his soul eternally. But because man fell in both body and soul, God's plan of salvation would come about through physical and spiritual means. In cursing the serpent, God promised a savior for Adam and Eve and for their descendants, not a being of pure spirit who would vanquish the devil on some metaphysical plane of existence, but rather the offspring of a woman who would bruise the serpent's head while himself having a heel to be bruised. And in the fullness of time, the offspring would come. Conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, the Son of the Most High God, truly and perfectly divine, and yet born of his mother naturally, in the same way that every single other human being has ever been born. Jesus Christ, begotten of the Father from eternity and born of the Virgin Mary. He is not a demigod like the false mythologies and religions believe. Nor is he a mere man like the modern skeptics believe. Instead, Jesus Christ is true God and true man, two natures in one person. And this he demonstrated all throughout his ministry. He did many miracles and taught with divine authority while still eating and drinking, sleeping, and all those other things that mark our physical existence. More than that, however, Jesus also proved in word and in deed that his creation, which he long ago declared to be good, was still beloved by him. And this is especially evident in our gospel lesson today, the feeding of the 4,000. I mean, in the first place, just consider the fact that the scripture records two separate accounts of Jesus feeding thousands of people bread and fish. First 5,000, and then today 4,000. If the needs of the body were unimportant or insignificant to God, why would Jesus take the time to feed them ordinary food, even once, let alone twice? After all, at least in the case of the 4,000, they had been with him for just 3 days without food. Jesus himself had been in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights without eating. 3 days seems hardly worth comparing to 40. But Jesus doesn't keep score. In fact, it's just the opposite. Having fasted in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus had compassion on the crowd who was with him for 3 days. And this word compassion is a very important word in the New Testament. Perhaps you've even heard it explained from this pulpit or in Bible study before. In the Gospels, this word is only used for Jesus or for those who represent him in parables. And in the original Greek language, this word compassion is tied to the same word that means your guts, your innards. And so when Jesus says that he has compassion on the crowds, he is saying that he feels what they feel in the pit of his stomach. Their hunger is shared by him. The consequences of that hunger is clear to him. They will faint. Their need is known to him. And it's known as in his very guts, which testifies to the fact that the Son of God has guts in the first place. God, who created man in his body, has a body too. A body that knows what it is to be hungry. A body that shares the need of his people on that day. And so Jesus' compassion moves him to action. Jesus doesn't simply notice their hunger with curiosity. He helps them. He doesn't simply bless them and dismiss them, saying, "Go your way, be warmed and filled." He gives them the very thing they need for their physical, earthly body. He helps them materially. He takes the 7 loaves of bread from the disciples, 7 ordinary loaves of bread that were made by the sweat of a man's brow, and he fed the crowd with them. Likewise, he took the few small fish, perhaps fish even caught through the hard labor of Peter and Andrew, James and John, and he fed the crowd with them too. He fed them all until they ate and were satisfied, providing so much for them that there were 7 baskets filled with leftovers. Do you see how important this is? The Eastern religions, they would say that the hunger of the crowd was an evil craving that needed to be transcended. The Western secularists would question why anybody would fast for 3 days just to hear preaching. But Jesus had compassion. He taught the crowds the true word of God for their souls. He taught them this word for 3 days straight. And then he acknowledged their material need. He satisfied it through physical means, through bread and fish, by his divine power. For again, the God who created man in body and soul had compassion on man in body and soul. And at the right time, Jesus' compassion, his suffering with man, led to his passion, his suffering for man. From the time of the very first sin, when Adam and Eve fell from God and his righteousness, God loved us and willed to rescue us in our bodies and souls from sin, death, and the devil. Having taken on real human flesh and blood, a real human body and soul, the Son of God, Jesus, went to the cross to suffer. And not just physical anguish and death, but all the pains of the soul as well, to the point that he even cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There's a saying from the early church, what has not been assumed has not been redeemed. The saying means that for your redemption to be accomplished, your sins, all of them, had to be paid for by a perfect substitute. A substitute who had to be like you in every single way, in mind, in body, and in soul. And if there was anything of yours that Jesus did not have in himself, then it would not be substituted by him, and therefore not redeemed by him. And that's why it's so essential for our faith and for our salvation to confess that Jesus Christ is truly and completely human in every single way that you are, yet without sin. For if he was not human in every single way, then he would not be your substitute. And thus you would be eternally responsible for whatever sins of yours that were not substituted by him. And yet at the same time, the substitute must be truly and completely God. For his substitutionary death must have infinite value, infinite worth, making full satisfaction for every single sin ever committed by every single human being ever to walk on the earth. Your salvation could not be accomplished by a man, no matter how good and right he may be. Only God himself, being essentially, in his very nature, perfect and without sin, only he could merit the salvation of all humanity. Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ alone is this, your perfect substitute, not merely appearing in the likeness of men, but actually being a man and your Lord and God, not merely living a decent and upstanding life, but actually in his very substance, true God. And he is God and man for you, having compassion on you. The deathly wages that you deserved for your sin were paid by Christ, true man for true men, yet at the same time being the only begotten Son of God, making a perfect atonement for your sins and the sins of all people. Now with these awful wages of sin now paid, all that remains is the free gift of God for you, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, received by grace alone, through faith alone. And that eternal life that was restored to Jesus Christ in his body and soul on the third day. Again, despite what the false religions teach, eternal life is neither a myth or illusion, nor is it found in transcending this fleshly mortal life. Jesus Christ died in his body, and he was raised in his body. He did not only appear to die, nor did he rise as a spirit or ghost. Jesus is really and truly bodily alive, risen in his flesh and blood from the grave, flesh and blood that he retains to this very day and even forevermore. For when Jesus ascended into heaven, he did not leave his body behind on earth, but rather he in his body ascended into heaven. And that's why the author of Hebrews writes, We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. This truth cannot be emphasized enough. Jesus is not some distant spirit deity who looks down on humanity as mere specks of dust. Instead, Jesus looks down on you as a brother, as a sister, having the same exact flesh and blood, body and soul that you have. He looks on you in compassion, therefore, and he knows and feels your needs with you, needs of the body and needs of the soul. Therefore, says the author of Hebrews, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Or in other words, let us pray. Pray for all things. Pray for the needs of the body, and pray for the needs of the soul. And do so with all boldness and confidence, trusting that God will grant those petitions in the way that is best for you, according to his good and gracious will. Which brings us back to the beginning. What are those petitions that we ought to ask of God? What are the things profitable that he gives to us? They are the needs of the body and soul. As we ask for them in our prayers spoken in the name of Jesus, that is, in faith. And thus we pray for daily bread. We pray for all that we need to support this body and life. And we also pray for all that we need to remain and receive the one true faith. We pray for strength, guidance, and courage. We pray for faith and forgiveness, yes. But we also pray for health and prosperity, for clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all that we have. We pray for all of these things with boldness and confidence as dear children ask their dear Father. We do so because in the beginning God declared his creation to be very good. He continues to provide for all the needs of his creation according to his fatherly divine goodness and mercy. And by the death and resurrection of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who had compassion on us poor sinners, he has opened the way of everlasting life to us all, that on the last day we too might rise, as Christ is risen indeed, rise in our bodies, and thus live, body and soul, glorified by Christ, living forevermore in his blessed presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We continue with the offertory.